four verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who is declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been looking for the past three Sundays, at these opening verses of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And we have seen a little bit what a remarkable introductory greeting this is. Here in just a few sentences, Paul says an amazing amount about himself and about the gospel. Really, when you stop and think about it, you could hardly have said any more and packed in any more of the most important things. It's hard to imagine saying any more than what he says here in these four verses. No sooner does he give his name, he introduces himself, Paul, and then he wants to get out right away this other person that he's connected with that gives meaning to his life. And that's the way it is for any true Christian. For a true Christian to live is Christ. And you can know all kinds of things about a person, but if you don't know that one fact, that they're a Christian, you don't know the most important thing. You don't know what makes them tick. You don't know the center of their lives. And so Paul is anxious right away. He says, the most important thing you can know about me, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to the next thing, and that is, and this is the next most important thing he could have said about himself. He says, Paul, an apostle. He was called as an apostle. And the fact that he is an apostle, specially chosen, specially commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, is the next thing that he wants to bring out to us. And so as we read this letter, we've got to realize we're reading a letter written not just by anybody, but by someone who's making the claim to be an apostle of Christ, specially chosen and commissioned. Someone who says in another one of his letters, he says, I have seen him. I saw the risen Christ. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't just have a vision. He saw Christ. And so in that revelation of Christ to him, he received a special commission to be his ambassador, his apostle, and special authority. So I think, again, sometimes we get so used to these things. We're not shocked by it. I mean, I'm picking up a letter from this guy who was an intellectual Jew, hater of Christians, par excellence. And now, all of a sudden, he is writing as a Christian. And he said, the first thing he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he can say, the one he hated more than anyone else. And the very next thing he says is, I'm an apostle. I'm not just anybody. Christ commissioned me. He gave me authority as his messenger. And what I'm saying to you are not the words of a man. They're a revelation of Jesus Christ to me. And then the very next thing that he does is to go on and talk about his life's work, his life's calling. He says, I'm separated under the gospel of God. Not something that he himself has chosen to do, something that he has come up with, but this is something that God has separated him and chosen him to do. He's been set apart for the gospel of God. He tells us in another place, separated from his mother's womb. So the Lord has chosen Paul. The Lord has called Paul, set him apart, specifically dedicated Paul's whole life to the preaching of the gospel. Now the question comes up then, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is truly good news. It's not, as we said last week, in the gospel, God is not coming to collect the rent. That's not what he's doing. He's coming to pay the rent for us. So this is truly good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The gospel, it says in verse 3, is the gospel of God concerning His Son. The gospel centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Why is this such good news? Well, because it's not a philosophy, and it's not a system of rules, and it's not a religion. But it's good news about God's Son, that God has come into the world. And so it centers around, the good news centers around a person. We're not going out with a set of maxims to give people, you know, do this and do this and do that. We're going with an announcement, a proclamation of something that God has done in history. This gospel concerns His Son. And so Paul is anxious to get to this right away. He says, I've been set apart. First thing you can know about me, I'm a Christian. Second thing, I'm an apostle. Third thing, I've been set apart for some good news. And that good news concerns the fact that God has come into the world. He has not left us down here alone, but He has entered into history. He's entered into the realm of the human race. And I don't have to wonder, you know, and speculate and look up in the sky and think, what if there's a God, what must He be like? I know what God's like because He's come down and invaded the human race. And He has given us a non-humanistic solution to all of our problems. He's come down instead of us trying to work our way up. And so this gospel concerns His Son. And John says it so well there in John chapter 1. You remember he says, "The Word in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And then what's he say? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John says, we saw something. Our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard something. So these apostles are going out, and the Christians are going out. They're not going out telling all their ideas and thoughts. They're just going out telling what they saw. And what they saw was glorious. It was good news. God has visited men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only has God come into the world, but we saw in verse 3 and 4, not only did He come into the world, but He came in a state of humiliation. He came as a baby in a manger, and He came as not David's Lord, which He is, but He came as David's Son. He put Himself in the lineage of a man. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so He came down here and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. But that's not the end of the story. He's not any more humbled and humiliated and spit upon, but He's been raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, you see how much He's packed into these verses? It's amazing. Because I've been set apart for this good news. The good news concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All, those three words right there, we really need to look at them maybe next time. But Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord. No one can say that Jesus is Lord, truly, except by the Holy Spirit. So all of this packed in these four verses. But we've left out part of it, haven't we? We left out verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says, this gospel was promised beforehand by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, by God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is something that Paul thinks is so important that he interrupts his train of thought to stick it in. He wants to bring out the fact that this gospel that he's preaching is not some novelty. It's not some new thing. This gospel that he's preaching is according to the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not some thing that Paul has come up with. It's not some innovation or some new thing. But it's something that is according to the Scriptures. So Paul is concerned here, even in his introduction, to emphasize that this gospel is not something new. Now, it is new in one sense. It's new in that these things had just happened. I mean, God had invaded history, and here's men alive that have seen Him and seen His resurrection. In fact, Paul said there to the Corinthians, he said, more than half of those 500 people are alive right now. So there was at least 250 people, probably more than that, that were alive right then who had seen Christ after He rose from the dead. So in one sense, this is all new. It's news. It's good news. But in another sense, it's not new at all. It's ancient. This is something that has been prophesied and promised and predicted for thousands of years. It's the culmination of thousands of years of expectation. So, here's what you have. You have these men going out. They're overwhelmed by what they've seen and heard and what God has done in history. But then they begin to realize this is not just something that just happened. This is something that fulfills everything that God has said all along. Everything has happened according to plan. Even the cross. And see, that was the thing that shook their faith the most, was that the Messiah is crucified, and they find out even the cross was planned. And so Peter gets up, and he's preaching, and he says him being delivered up, crucified, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So he says even this cross was planned by God. So everything, every part of his life was planned and predetermined and promised and given, prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this was extremely important. And it's so important that he interrupts what he's getting ready to say. He's getting ready to say, I've been set apart for the gospel concerning God's Son. But he stops and he says, I've been set apart for the gospel, which was promised beforehand by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. You see, it's very important in Paul's mind to bring out this thing is not something new. It's something that God has promised and prophesied for years. Now, why is it so important? Well, it was important for both Jew and Gentile. First of all, for the Jew. For all these years, they had been waiting for the coming king. And you think of those magi. You know, these people come from the west. We don't know how many of them there were. I mean, they come from the east, and they're going west. They've seen his star in the east. That is, they were in the east when they saw his star. And the west was, it was a western star, not an eastern star, by the way. And so they're going, following this star, and they come and they say, where is he that was, what, born king of the Jews? Now, what kind of ideas would that put in your head? Well, the very ideas that it put in Herod's head when he heard about it. Oh, he said, we got trouble now. And all Jerusalem and Herod was troubled because he said, well, we're talking about a king of the Jews. That means rebellion. That means war. That means bloodshed. You see, everybody had this idea. And so the Jews are waiting. So maybe this is the king. He's going to come, you know, and deliver us from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. And they took all of that in a material way, in a physical way. And so that was the Jewish expectation. Now, here comes Paul or any other Christian to a Jew. And he says, I've got good news. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. The King of Israel has come. And the Jew says, well, where is he? Well, he's in heaven. Now, you know how big that would go over. And they say, what's he doing in heaven? Well, he was crucified on a Roman cross. Now, right there, you just lost your audience if you're dealing with Jews. Because to the Jew, a crucified Messiah was a contradiction in terms. It's like talking about an honest liar. Say, come here, I want to show you this honest liar. It's a contradiction in terms, a crucified Messiah. Unless you can show him from the Bible that the Scriptures taught not only the exaltation of Christ, but also his humiliation. And that was the big burden, you see, that they had. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does. You remember that on the road to Emmaus? he's walking along with those guys and he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now what? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? There's the very two same things that Paul's talking about here in Romans 1. He suffered in this state of humiliation. He's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then he enters into his glory. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then it says he opened up to them from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, that was necessary with the Jew. You've got to show him, look, you had totally wrong ideas about this Messiah that was coming. And I can show you in the Bible that all of this was promised beforehand. All of it was prophesied beforehand. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And he's going to be raised from the dead and be exalted. So, this was Paul's approach repeatedly when he was dealing with Jews. Same thing that the Lord did on the road to Emmaus, Paul would do over and over again. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I gave you this gospel. What was the gospel? That Christ died. Christ died. There's the humiliation. Christ died for our sins. What? Remember the next phrase? According to the Scriptures. You see? And that he was buried and that he rose from the grave according to the Scriptures. You see, his humiliation was according to the Scriptures. His exaltation was according to the Scriptures. And that's Paul's message everywhere that he goes. Again, in Acts 17 and verse 2, Paul's coming to Thessalonica. And it says that, let me just read it to you. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer, there's the first part, and rise again from the dead, there's the second part, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." So he goes, go to the Old Testament, prove to them what the Bible said about the coming Messiah, show them how their ideas were all wrong, and then show them that Christ fulfilled everything. You see that plan that he went through? And he does that right here in the book of Romans. And as you go through, as we're going through the book of Romans, we'll see this, that he's constantly quoting the Old Testament and showing how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. And finally, when you get to the end of Romans, this is in chapter 16, right at the very end, this is what he says. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets has been made known to all the nations." So you see, his preaching by the scriptures of the prophets has been made known. Now he says it's been secret for long ages. Secret in the sense that men didn't understand it. They read those things, looked at them, couldn't figure out what it was talking about, and they came up with all these carnal ideas of what Jesus was going to be. Beloved, somebody says, how do you know that somebody didn't just make up Jesus of Nazareth? You've got to be kidding me. Everything that he was exactly the opposite of everything they expected. Make him up, he didn't fit any of the pictures of anything that they thought he was going to be. You see, and it was so radical of a departure that none of them even realized who he was, except for a few spirit-filled people who saw, like Simeon there in the temple, he saw this, you know, when he saw him when he was a baby, he said, "This is the Christ." You see, he was so different. And they gradually begin to realize, this is God's Son. God has fulfilled these things. And they didn't understand how, even John the Baptist didn't understand how it was going to fit together. You remember the first day when he introduces him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, it sounds like John's got it all figured out. He's going to die for our sins. But a little bit later, John's in prison. He's sending to him. He says, "Are you he that should come or not?" Well, what was bothering him? Well, all these other prophecies about his exaltation were not happening. And he couldn't figure that out. He didn't have it pieced together at all. And you remember what Jesus said? Go tell John. You have to look this up. But go tell John that I'm fulfilling those prophecies in Isaiah. That was basically what he said. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. So even John the Baptist didn't see it clearly. And so he had to go to the Jews and show them from the scriptures of the prophets that this thing had been promised all along. Now think of the Gentiles then, not just Jews. Suppose you're going to a Roman. And here comes a Jewish Christian like Paul, and he comes up to it. Now let's picture this Roman soldier. You're going to witness to this Roman soldier. So we got Brandon out here witnessing to this Roman soldier. He's about 6'8" and weighs 300 pounds. One of these body shields that they carried. And he says, I want to tell you about the Savior. The Savior of the whole world. The one who's going to judge the whole world. He says, oh yeah, tell me about him. Well, he was a Jewish carpenter that was crucified by the Romans. But he's risen from the dead and he's going to judge the whole world. He's going to come and judge the whole world. It's just a joke. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, foolishness. But then Paul says, now wait a minute, this stuff that I'm telling you, by the way, this was all written in this book hundreds of years before he ever came. It's all right here. And the Roman says, what are you talking about? Let me see that. And then you start in, you see. Let me give you an example. Paul is standing before this heathen king, Agrippa, in Acts 26, and he says, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That's all he's preaching. That, what? That the Christ was to suffer. First part. And by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, Agrippa was a little different because he was what you might call a secular expert in Jewish religion. And Paul could go a lot farther with him than he could have with some Gentiles. But we know this, sooner or later, even with the Gentiles, Paul would have gotten around to talking about God's revelation all down through the centuries, you see, in the Old Testament. So, everywhere you turn, as soon as Paul talks about his gospel, he says, this is news. It's just happened. We saw him. I've seen him. But I want you to know, in another way, it's not news at all. This is ancient. This has been planned for thousands of years. So Paul says, my whole life is set apart for the gospel of God. And that gospel is not some novelty, but it was predicted and promised years ago in the Old Testament writings. Christ's sufferings were predicted and promised, and Christ's resurrection was predicted and promised. Now the question comes up, where, Paul? Where was it predicted and promised? And to answer that, we could spend a long time, couldn't we? And we can be sure that Paul did spend a long time. These things that we have in the letters are just summaries. He'd mention one or two verses, but sometimes he'd stay somewhere preaching for a year and a half. And in a year and a half, he talked about a lot of things. He talked about types and pictures, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, things like the Passover and all of that stuff, various promises and prophecies related to Christ, the pictures like the water from the rock and all those things. So he spent a lot of time talking about this. But all the way back, starting in Genesis 3:15, that passage that Dick has looked at, even in Genesis 3:15, you have the suffering of the Messiah. He, the serpent, will bruise his heel. But you also, in Genesis 3:15, have the triumph of the Messiah. He'll bruise your head. He'll kill you. The Messiah is going to triumph over the devil. And so starting in Genesis 3:15, going right through the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, what does God say in Isaiah 9? Unto us a child is born. Well, there's going to be this little baby. Who is this baby? unto us a son is given. This baby's going to be a son. He's the Son of God. God, in that baby's birth, God is going to be giving us his son. What's going to be the name of this baby? Well, he's going to be a baby like you never saw, that has never been in the history of the world. His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I remember Keith Green was witnessing to a Jewish girl about from this chapter. And she heard these things. She went to a rabbi. She said, what is this baby? This baby going to be born. It's called the Mighty God. He said, oh, that was referring to some secular king or some local king that lived at that time. Yeah, some king that we don't even know who he was that was called the Mighty God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there shall be no end to the increase of his kingdom forevermore. You see, these are prophecies concerning the coming king. Where is he going to be born? Well, it tells us in Micah 5:2, he says, you Bethlehem, says you're just little among the tribes. Let me just read it to you. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, from Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now, who's this ruler going to be? What's he going to be like? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. What kind of a king is this going to be that's going to be born in Bethlehem? His goings forth are from the days of eternity. You see? God speaking. Well, what about his sufferings? Where does the Bible talk about his sufferings? Well, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, talking about his sufferings. By his stripes we're healed. God caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. And by his sufferings and by his stripes and by his death, he'll take away and carry our iniquities. The Lord caused the iniquities of us all to fall upon him. Well, it talks about his sufferings. Where does it talk about his resurrection? Well, Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. And Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, look at David. His tomb is right over there. You can go find his tomb. His bones are there rotting. But David looked ahead to the day when there would be one whom God would not allow to undergo decay. You see, and those are just a few of the verses that were used. All through the Old Testament scriptures, these things were promised. So we know that Paul did go on and on with these things and teach them at length. But what do we learn from all this in closing? Just I want to sum up briefly three things. First of all, we learn that these writings, this part back here, these pages here, they are not just any book. They are what Paul says they are. They are holy scriptures. Now, the word script, you know, has to do with writing. They're holy writings. Holy means set apart, sacred writings. This thing, when you pick this up, you're not just picking up anything, any old book. Paul says these things were promised before by his prophets in the sacred writings. Okay? This is holy scripture. That's where we get the term. Holy Scripture, sacred writings. So these things were promised beforehand. They're not just the ideas of men, but he promised before by his prophets. They were God's prophets. And Peter brings this up and he says, no prophecy is any, it's a matter, it's no scripture is a matter of any private interpretation. Let me just read it to you. No prophecy of Scripture. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Now, what do you mean, no prophecy is a matter of private interpretation? It means they weren't sitting around trying to think up what might happen in the future. It wasn't their ideas that were being put in here. It wasn't their interpretation of reality. These prophecies, he says, they weren't done by an act of human will. But holy men of God spoke as they were carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we live in such an acid bath of unbelief that we don't get the impact of this. You read like in Jeremiah and Isaiah and these other places. In the year of such and such, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then he writes it out. That's not the words of some guy that was sitting down there cooking up ideas. The word of the Lord came to me, and then he writes out this whole chapter of things related to Christ and his coming. And he says, it happened in such and such year, the word of the Lord came to me. He knows where it happened. He knows when it happened. It was something that was so real, and he knew that it came from the outside. He didn't cook it up from within. You see, that was the claim of the prophets over and over. And it says in Peter, they didn't know much, but they knew that they weren't saying these things for themselves, but for people who were going to come later. They knew that. And they were trying to figure out and trying to understand, you know, what these things meant. And Peter says, it's things in which the angels desire to look. Well, that's the first thing we ought to get. These are sacred writings. But secondly, we learn this from verse 2, that God's plan was not to send Christ into the world at the beginning. He wasn't planning to send Christ into the world from the start. What happened? Well, for thousands of years, he seemed to let men go on their own way. For thousands of years, it seemed like God just ignored the human race in general. He didn't send Christ at the beginning. He promised these things and looked ahead, but it seemed like, you know, what's God doing? And so we learn from verse 2, this was the plan of God. Now, Paul says all this was taking place according to a perfect schedule. He was doing something the whole time. The Lord was doing something. He was working something. He was planning this out. And then, what? In the fullness of time, just at the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, what's he mean, in the fullness of time? Well, God was doing things. He was working things out. All this time when it seemed like nothing was going on, he had a purpose for it. For one thing, he's preparing men morally for him to come into the world. I mean, men had become so callous and so wicked that it took some time, laying down some principles and foundations just of basic justice. I mean, when we hear the term eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, you know, that somebody puts out a guy's eye, they'd put out his eye. See, that's pretty rough stuff. You know, God says an eye for an eye. That wasn't rough stuff. That was the most humane and equitable and perfect thing they'd ever heard up until that time. You know, justice. You can't go out and take personal revenge. There has to be law and order and justice. You see, he's preparing the way. Getting men ready for what he's going to do. And so he's preparing men morally, but also there's other things that he's doing. He's giving time to prove to all the world that it's not just that we need more knowledge. You know, if men just knew what was good, they'd choose what was good. Well, he's given plenty of time to prove through the Jewish nation. Plenty of time to prove that men, no matter how much good they know, they won't do it. And that's not the problem. Man's problem is not ignorance of the right way. We don't need somebody to come and tell us the right way. You already know too much already. That's the problem. And so he's proved that. He's let the Jews run their course. But he's also let the Gentiles run their course. He's proved. He's given them opportunity. If anybody in the world was ever going to find God through wisdom, it would have been the Greeks. And they end up just as debauched and immoral and wicked as anybody else, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So you see, he gives time for the Gentiles to show their utter failure. Now, he's doing a lot of other things, too. I mean, the peace of Rome was established. There was highways going clear up all different directions. There was the Greek language was the language spoken basically all over the known world. It was perfect timing in every way. I mean, the gospel went clear up to England in less than 100 years. You know, there's believers up there in England. Incredible. So, everything at the perfect time. So, God waited thousands of years, but He was working out His purposes. Finally, we learn that these are Holy Scriptures. Secondly, we learn that God's plan was perfect in waiting. But thirdly, we see the great privilege that we have to be living in this day. He says, these things have been kept secret for long ages past, but now they're manifested. They're made known. Now, I love that where the Lord Jesus says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. He said things. There are things recorded here in these Gospels that nobody got to hear since the foundation of the world. Many kings and righteous men desired to hear what you hear, and they didn't get to hear it. And so what a privilege we have. He promised these. This gospel, which God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, we live in the fulfillment of it all. They lived in the expectation, the hope, wishing that they could hear the things that we get to hear. So blessed are our ears. Well, I say Paul has said a lot here, hadn't he, in these first four verses of Romans. Lord willing, we will go on next time, and we'll be going on to verse 5 and following. The gospel in a nutshell in the first four verses. If he had somehow got cut off, I mean, it's almost like Paul wanted to make sure, if something happens to me before I get this written, I want to get this out in the first four sentences or whatever. That's almost the way it is. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this glorious gospel and for the great privilege that we have to live in the time that we do. Fill us with faith and with Your Holy Spirit. Use us for Your glory. Advance Your kingdom in our midst for Your name's sake. Amen.